This morning's Gospel reading is from Mark chapter 1, verses 12 to 28. At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. Jesus announces the good news. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Jesus calls his first disciples. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Jesus drives out an impure spirit. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching? And with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits, and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. This morning's contemporary reading is from The Quest for the Historical Jesus by Albert Schweitzer. He comes to us as one unknown, without a name, as of old, by the lakeside. He came to those men who knew him not. He speaks to us the same words, "Follow thou me," and sets us to the tasks which he has to fulfill for our time. He commands, and to those who obey him, whether they be wise or simple, he will reveal himself in the toils, the conflicts, the sufferings, which they shall pass through in his fellowship, and as an ineffable mystery, they shall learn in their own experience who he is. For the word in Scripture, for the word among us, for the word within us, we give thanks.
This is the year of Mark, so the lectionary tells us. The lectionary is that set of readings for each Sunday during the year and for other special days. And the one that we use at St. Andrew's is the Revised Common Lectionary, which is produced by a group of international Protestant scholars and liturgists. It's our servant, it's not our master. But each Sunday it gives us four readings, a Hebrew scripture, a psalm, an epistle or a letter, or sometimes from the book of Acts, and a gospel reading. And it goes in a three-year cycle for the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, over 3 years, one each year. And John's gospel is scattered through those 3 years. You've had some experience with that already this month. Back, 3 weeks ago, Ellen talked about Jesus' baptism, and that was from the Sunday Gospel of Mark. So there was a little bit of insertion of John into the lectionary there. And last Sunday, Fiona took the Hebrew scripture from the lectionary, and you were all in the whale's belly, I think. Is that right? So it's nice you got back. Lectionaries are useful things. They help us to keep on track. And this year, as I said, is the year of Mark, where we're looking at Mark's Gospel. And it's interesting to look at some of the things by way of introduction. Who knows the poem Six Honest Serving Men by Rudyard Kipling? Anybody? Good. If I make a mistake, you won't know. It goes something like this. I keep six honest serving men. They teach me all I knew. Their names are where and when and what and how and why and who. See, some of you were cheating. You did know it. Those are the kind of questions that we can bring to any reading. You know, where was this written? Why was it written? Who wrote it? What were they on about? What does it all mean for us? And so let's have a look at some of the questions in terms of Mark's Gospel. Where was it written? Well, 55 years ago, when I began my studies at the Theological Hall, the main scholars agreed that Mark had been written in Rome during the time of the great burnings of Christians, and that Mark was Peter's amanuensis, his secretary, and that he was writing down all Peter's memories of Jesus, because they realized that people were dying or being killed, and the oral tradition, the oral history, was disappearing, so they wanted to get it down. And one of the things that I learned, I didn't do very much Greek, it was all Greek to me, but that I think 27 times in the Greek version are the words kai euthus, which means and immediately. So there's this sense of pace of this author trying to get down as much as possible, that there was something coming up behind him that might finally stop him. So there's that sense of urgency in Mark's Gospel. And of course, it's a much shorter gospel. It's only 16 chapters. And there's no birth story in it. Do you notice? It plunges right in at the baptism, I think. And then the wilderness is a truncated version of what you get in Matthew and Luke. The call of the disciples is truncated as well. And suddenly, with brief reference to John the Baptist, we're into the story. That's one version. A few years ago, where's Katrina? Yeah. Katrina's father wrote a book called Mark of the Lion. And he died before it was finished, and Katrina finished the book. And Ian makes another suggestion for a source of where the gospel was written. And that is, it was written in Syria. And that its function was to try to hold together a group of people, or groups of people, who had different ideas about who Jesus was. Or a similar thing that happened years earlier in Corinth, when Paul had to intervene and talked about the body and love being the binding thing. Because remember, all the genuine Pauline stuff were written before the Gospels appeared. And the clue is in the opening lines, which I think are something like the Gospel of Jesus Christ, Son of God. And there were groups in that early period of the church who focused on the Jesus, the man who they knew, the storyteller, the healer. There was others who picked up the Christ part, the Messiah, the one who was expected and foretold in Hebrew scripture. And then there was others who picked up this idea of Jesus as Son of God. And, you know, and sometimes when people get enthusiastic about something and they've got something new, that's all that matters. And they're right. Right? And so you have these little groups all saying, well, we've got the truth. And the others say, no, no, we've got it. And so Mark's gospel is to try to draw all these traditions together, and you can trace them through the gospel. The word gospel itself is interesting. It comes from an old English word meaning God's story. And it's a translation of the Greek euangelion, which is good news. But that word was also known much earlier. And during the time of the Greek city-states, when one of the cities was being attacked and the army went out, and if they won, they sent a messenger back, an angel. You don't have to have a long white dress and feathers to be an angel. All you have to be able to do is run fast and have a message to give. The angel was sent back to the city to say, we've won, you're safe for the present anyway. So the good news is we've won. We're safe in the meantime. Each of the gospel writers, and particularly the first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are not writing history. They're writing good news. And they're writing good news by interpreting what they see as the life of Jesus. And they bring different things to that. People see things in different ways. We do not see things as they are. We see them as we are. And so people who are writing, or people who are trying to find out about who this Jesus is, brings to that search themselves, their past, their history, their experience, their personality, their knowledge, their understanding. That's all part of the interpretation. And it means that each of us could look at a passage and take something else out of it, something different. Some of us would have things in common, but there would be some differences. And that's, I think, one of the reasons that the Gospels continue to live, because we bring to them our experience, and our experience and all those other things are touched by it, and somehow we are able to find sense in what we're seeing. Am I making sense? Right. Good. I thought I'd better just check. So in Mark's Gospel, we have the choice of this being a book that's hurriedly got together some memories, or memories of Peter, of Jesus, and it's looking at who this Jesus is for Peter and for Mark. Or it's a story about helping people to put together divergent views of who this Jesus might be. And maybe both are right, because the search continues to go on. We're still searching. We're still looking for, who is this man? What does he have to say to us, if anything? And just when we've all got it nicely packaged up, some scholar comes along and says, have you thought about this? And opens up a whole new area for us to think about. And I think that that's good. But if you like to have your packages tightly bound up, it's not so good. So it depends on who you are and how your personality is, how you view these things. A couple of things about the gospel today. And one was that it talks about Jesus calling disciples in a truncated version to what we get in the other two Gospels. And it sounds as if he just happened to be out one day and he's walking along the seashore and there's these fishermen and he says, come and follow me. I'm not sure about that. Who has lived in a rural community? And what's the thing about rural communities? Everybody knows everybody else. I think that he was well known, because they weren't big communities. And he would be known and have expressed some of those views beforehand. But there must have been something magnetic about his personality for them to actually down tools and follow him. And that happens. You know, sometimes people make decisions on the spur of the moment that are life-changing. Each of you has possibly at some point made a decision quite quickly that changed the way you were going. Right? No. See, choice. The second part was in these stories where he's telling stories and he's doing healings and he's casting out demons and all that within that culture. But one of the things that's said about him is that when he speaks with authority, not as the scribes and the Pharisees. And I was thinking about, what does that mean, he speaks with authority? And I think it means that what he says and what he does are congruent. You know, he's not saying one thing and doing another, or, you know, it matches, it's clear. And it's obvious to people that this is what he's doing, and they trust him for it. I think one of the things that happened last year was the 1 o'clock bulletin about COVID. And the Director General of Health, Ashley Bloomfield, when he spoke simply. He didn't use big words. He used language that we could understand. And in his demeanor, we trusted what he said. And I think this is what is meant by speaking with authority. It's not something that's given from outside. It's something that comes from within when we are true to ourselves and express that truth to others. So this year, we'll be making our way through Mark, searching, as we always do, for meaning for ourselves and for the church in this gospel, who this Jesus is and what he means to us. And I want to finish just by reading again that passage from Albert Schweitzer, because I think it really is an important passage. He comes to us as one unknown, without a name. As of old by the lakeside, he came to those who knew him not. He speaks to us the same words, follow thou me, and sets us to the tasks which he has to fulfill for our time. He commands, and to those who obey him, whether they be wise or simple, he will reveal himself in the toils, the conflicts, the sufferings, which they shall pass through in his fellowship. And as an ineffable mystery, they shall learn in their own experience who he is. We learn in our own experience who this Jesus is for us. We sing Mary Pearson's hymn, "Who is this man?" which deals with, I hope, some of the things that I've been trying to talk about.